of it. There will be a short talk, this time from a chap called Mark Harding, who's the head legal guy at Barclays Bank, and he's going to be giving a talk on true success and explaining the Christian message through it. So several people have signed up for places already. We're still a month or so away, but do book your places fast and do invite people. This would be a great thing to invite along someone who wouldn't maybe normally come to church, maybe wouldn't come on a Wednesday lunchtime, but it should be an ideal thing to invite those people along to. There are plenty of invitation cards on the welcome table at the back. Second thing to mention to you is lunch. As always, sandwiches available on the table as you come in or as you leave. We don't normally sell many lunches, and it's always a question whether we continue doing lunch or not. If it would be just the same to you to have lunch here, then can I encourage you to do so? And that will encourage others. And that way, hopefully, people can start to eat lunch together around tables and chat a little bit for a few minutes after the end of each meeting and so on. And it will hopefully make the most of the opportunity Wednesday lunchtimes gives us. The third thing to say is that Alan Purser is finishing his two-week series today on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And then next week, Mark O'Donoghue is coming to speak to us again. Some of you will have heard Mark before. He works at St. Helen's Church over in the city with a similar ministry there. And those talks will be particularly appropriate for newcomers, for people that wouldn't call themselves Christians. So do take the term cards, the blue term cards on the tables, which have the talk titles, and do invite people along for next week particularly. That would be a really good week to invite people along to. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 2, shall we? And before Alan comes to speak to us again, I'll read the passage. Acts chapter 2, that's page 1096. From verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last day it shall be, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Thank you, Richard, very much indeed. Good afternoon, everybody. We're going to have what is, in effect, a second go at this Acts chapter 2 passage. And I hope that you've got an outline which says "then and now" on it. You have that on your desk. That'll give you a little picture of where we're going to head this lunchtime. Now, I don't know whether you were able to be with us last Tuesday. If you were, you would have heard me say that on the day of Pentecost, that great festival in Jerusalem, when the Apostle Peter stood up and offered to explain to all the assembled company what Pentecost meant. Peter said, the key to understand this is in the prophet Joel. And we all commented last week that that was a bit of a disturbing comment, seeing as most of us couldn't even find Joel in our Bibles, let alone we're very familiar with it. And what we did then last week was to go back to Joel and to understand this fascinating small prophet in the Old Testament scriptures. Joel's message focused on two ideas. The first is that there is a great and a terrible day that's called the Day of the Lord. It's coming, it is inevitable, and so great and terrible will it be that the question is, who can endure it? And Joel helped the people of his day to imagine how great and terrible it would be by speaking of an attack by a swarm of locusts destroying the farms of the nation. And we listened to Joel's picture of that in terrifying language of this army, this horde of locusts devouring everything before it. That, says Joel, is a harbinger, an advance warning of, a little glimpse of, what this future day of the Lord will be like. Joel's second message was that there was an opportunity for salvation, for rescue, and that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came, and there was this sound of the rushing wind, and these flames of fire above the disciples' heads, and when they were able to suddenly proclaim God's gospel in the languages of all those different people gathered in Jerusalem for the Jewish festival, Peter stands up and acts like a Joel. Because Peter says that this is what Joel wrote about. This is now the last days. And in the last days, God pours out his Spirit so that now all the Lord's people can be prophets. Now, a prophet is a mouthpiece, a spokesman, one who speaks on behalf of another. A prophet speaks on behalf of God. Sometimes a word about the future, but always carrying with it a word addressed to the present. And so Peter stands up and explains this event in terms of the gospel of Christ. And he speaks of a day of judgment to come, the great and terrible day of the Lord. He speaks of the opportunity now for all men and women from all these different languages and cultures to find God's salvation. And he urges his hearers not just to sit there and do nothing, but to repent and to believe in Christ. How was Peter able to do that? Because the gift of the Spirit that the Lord Jesus had promised now had come. And so Peter was transformed from being a frightened man, denying that he ever knew Jesus before Christ's crucifixion, to a bold proclaimer of the gospel in the very place where Jesus had, just those few weeks previously, been nailed to the cross. Now, last week, our title was This Is That, because Peter stands up and says you can understand this if you go back to that. This is what Joel spoke about. Our title this week is Then and Now. And I want us to think about what Pentecost meant then, and then to ask, what does it mean today? So have a look with me at the passage. First of all, verse 17. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men dream dreams. Even on my male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now the picture or description of Old Testament prophecy given here is the standard way in which the prophets receive their messages. This means that now in these last days, men and women, slave and free, will be able to be God's spokesman. Doesn't mean they have to see visions, doesn't mean they have to see dreams. That is the language that defines this idea of being a prophet. And a prophet, as I've said, is one who's able to speak on God's behalf. What this means then is that in the last days, and that's the that's Bible language for timekeeping. Now, my timekeeping wasn't very good last Wednesday, and I'm going to be on my very best behaviour today. But Bible timekeeping works like this. The last days begin on the day of Pentecost. Up until then, God has been speaking and preparing the way and sending Christ, and Christ dies and rises again and ascends to heaven, and now all of God's work of salvation is finished. God has only one thing left to do, and that is to say stop when Christ comes to judge the world. And so between his ascension and the gift of the Spirit and his return, all that period is called the last days. So Pentecost was the beginning of the last days. We live now in the last days. According to God's timekeeping, that is the time today. And in the last days, all the Lord's people are prophets. We all have a word from the Lord to speak. And we haven't got time to look at it now, but if you look later on, you'll find in Romans chapter 10 that the Apostle Paul applies this Joel passage to this idea that all Christian people must now take the gospel to Jew and Gentile alike. That's then what it meant then. All Christians, all believers in Christ, given the Spirit to empower them for mission, all have a message to proclaim, and it's a message about Jesus. So the last book of the Bible tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, the result, you remember, was quite remarkable. If you look down to verse 41, we read that those who received Peter's word were baptized, and there were added that day around 3,000 people. What led to that was Peter's explanation, Peter's proclamation of the gospel, all about the coming of Jesus. And that is what is in this middle part of Acts chapter 2 from verse 22 all the way down to Peter's appeal. Now that's what it meant then. Interestingly, there is no indication that this miraculous ability to speak in foreign languages was maintained. There's no suggestion that the disciples were regularly able to speak and preach in languages that they hadn't learned. Again, don't have time today. There is something called tongues, which is mentioned in Corinth, but that seems to be a different phenomenon. Here in Acts 2, it's a known language and a miraculous ability to teach and preach in a language that one hasn't learned. Well, if we come down to our time today, sadly it seems that gift is still not available. I work for an international mission agency. We find we have to send people to language schools. When James Steer, where's James over here, heads out to Thailand this summer, he's got to spend a week in language school. Nowadays, to communicate the language takes hard work. Hopefully, that won't be the case for very long. I don't know whether anybody here is familiar with what is called a Babel fish. Anyone know about Babel fishes? It says Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy stuff. I've got some devotees down here. Let me read to you from The Economist last Friday. The science fiction dream of a machine that understands any language is getting closer. It is arguably the most useful gadget in the spacefarer's toolkit. In The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, Douglas Adams depicted it as a small, yellow and leech-like fish called a Babel fish that you stick in your ear. In Star Trek, meanwhile, it was known simply as the Universal Language Translator. But whatever you call it, there's no doubting the practical value of a device that is capable of translating any one language into another. Remarkably, such devices are now on the verge of becoming a reality thanks to new statistical machine translation software. If anybody understands that, they can explain it to us afterwards. Well, that's an interesting prospect, isn't it? So a Babel fish, a real live gadget
that would enable you to communicate in another language. Well, maybe we'll get the technology soon. That's not what Pentecost means today. What does it mean today? Well, it means, first of all, that there is the possibility of calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. Now, that is the appeal of the gospel. It's an appeal that Peter made then, and it's still an appeal that Christians can make today because Christ hasn't yet returned. We are still in the last days, and the last days is the era of that open opportunity. The ability for men and women, old and young, slave and free, for every race and language and culture to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And then they have to swap cultures. They have to become what they aren't. See, that's the wonderful symbolism of this reversal of Babel. Babel is the Old Testament story of the tower that men built and then the way God confused man's ability to cooperate through the confusion of language. Pentecost reverses that, and now there is a message from God that belongs to all people everywhere. What does it mean then today in these last days? Well, it means first of all that every Christian should think of themselves as a prophet. That is, being God's mouthpiece. If you're a Christian here today, then it means that you have a word from the Lord to speak. And it's a word about the future, as absolutely dead certain. You can say to your colleagues at work, I know what the future holds. I can't exactly tell you what the FTSE will be at the end of this year, but I can tell you of a great and terrible day of the Lord. That's a future event, and I can tell you for sure that it's heading our way. A word from the Lord to speak about the future, and an invitation from the Lord to offer for today, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that is the outline of the New Testament gospel, isn't it? It's a word about the future and judgment, which means that I need a saviour. And it's a word about God's provision of a saviour in Jesus, who is the one I need. That is the framework of the gospel. I was preaching in a church last Sunday. And this is a church in the West Country where we're very involved in mission. They were doing street evangelism. And one of the guys had just given a notice in the church, and he came up to me after the sermon. And he said, that was such a help this morning. He said, in our presentation of the gospel, we'd missed out the first part of that. And I said, what do you mean? I was preaching this passage. He said, we've missed out the judgment day. We're trying to offer the gospel, he said, but we'd forgotten to talk about the reason for the gospel. Well, that's a bigger mission, isn't it? It's very easy to do, of course. It's actually quite difficult, isn't it, to speak of a future judgment day. We need to do that, because otherwise people don't know why they need a saviour. So, in Paul's language, borrowed from Isaiah, you too can have beautiful feet. You know who the people are with beautiful feet? They are the ones who bring good news. You too are a prophet if you are a Christian today. You have the Spirit, and the Spirit comes to enable you for mission. You have a word from the Lord to speak about a future judgment and a present day opportunity for salvation. Second thing it means today, all of us should bring thanks to God for the gift of His Spirit at Pentecost. That's how we should think of Pentecost. Pentecost is the coming of God's Spirit to enable us for mission, that we might understand the gospel, that we might find the courage to speak about it, and that as we speak, so the Holy Spirit will be at work in the hearts and minds of those around. Jesus promised that when the Spirit came, He would convince of truth and convict of sin. That's what His work is in the world. And as He does His work and we do our work, so men and women are born again. They're brought to respond to God's gracious invitation. And here's the third thing that this means. It means that when you and I come into contact with people around us, we need to be equipped to be able to point out the way in which things that happen today are indeed a harbinger of the great and terrible day to come. Joel latched onto the swarm of locusts. Well, you don't need a swarm of locusts to latch onto. All you need is the lunchtime news or your daily newspaper, isn't it? Because in our world around, there are countless examples of terrible things happening to people suddenly and unexpectedly. And those are given and permitted by God as a reminder to us of how fragile our lives are, of how in an instant our world can collapse, and of how we too then need urgently, while there is time, in these last days, to respond to God's gracious invitation. Then and now, what did Pentecost mean then? It meant that 3,000 on that day heard and responded to that message of the gospel. It meant that the disciples went on from Pentecost to take God's gospel around the Greco-Roman world. It meant eventually that the gospel was brought to our distant island here. What's it mean today? Well, it means that today, while these last days continue, we too must think of ourselves as prophets. We too must rejoice at God's gift of the Spirit. And we too want to take every opportunity we can, in the way Joel did, to point people to two great truths: the fact of the future judgment and the opportunity of present day salvation. Because in the light of Pentecost, we're all Joels now. Let's pray. Almighty God, we want to thank you then this morning for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your servant Peter and the clarity of his proclamation of your gospel on that day. And we ask for ourselves that we too may speak clearly, that we may not be shy of speaking of the future and of your great and terrible day of judgment, and that we may also speak warmly and invitingly of your marvellous offer of salvation for all who call on your name. So we ask that you would watch over us for good today, and we commit ourselves into your care through Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you very much indeed.